Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing in our series in Luke, and it's good to be back, by the way. Wendy and I were away on vacation. We spent a few days in the Niagara region, which was fantastic, and then we visited family, and it was a great rest, but I tell you, it feels really good to be back. Everywhere we go, doesn't matter where it is in the world, we come back home and we think, why did we leave? Halliburton is better than everywhere else. Not the least of which is our church family and being able to be here and open up the Word of God and just worship and fellowship together with all of you. In this series today, as we continue in Luke, we're in Luke chapter 6 still, and we've slowed down in Luke chapter 6 because it's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, or a sermon very similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus did in Matthew. And it's kind of a shortened version of it, or it's another version of it that he preached at some point during his three-year ministry. And we're slowing down in chapter 6 because in the Sermon on the Mount and in this sermon, Jesus gives a lot of instruction very rapidly to his disciples. And when we think about the instruction that Jesus gives us, we have to ask ourselves, how is Jesus asking us to live our Christian life? And this morning, when we think about it, we make hundreds of judgments about people every day. Nobody, Christian or non-Christian, everybody in the world every day is making hundreds of judgments about people. From the fairly trivial, like, who am I going to sit with in the cafeteria? Or who am I going to get to review my homework? To the commonplace, is this guy doing a decent job on my drywall? Or do I need to find a new contractor? Who would I trust on my team to get this project done for my work? Is my child telling me the truth about what happened at school? Is this YouTube personality really unbiased in what they're saying? To the other end of the spectrum, too, to the life-altering. Like, am I going to marry this man or woman? Do they possess the qualities of a good spouse for me for the rest of my life? Or is my child making a good life decision that I can support? Every day, we are making judgments about people. Important judgments, from the trivial to the serious. And in all those cases, you are judging. Right now, you are judging me and this church every time you interact here. You're asking yourself, is this guy preaching the Bible accurately? Does he care about me and my family? Does this church guard the gospel well? Are the people welcoming and inviting and want to include me in their life? Is the church leadership transparent and diligent? We're all judging all the time. We never stop. The mind that God gave us is constantly assessing our surroundings and every interaction with every person we meet, inside our family, outside our family, inside the church and the faith, outside the church and the faith. From every interaction we have with people, we build a moral picture, a judgment of a person's character, their ethics, their behavior, in hundreds of different circumstances where we might interact with them, whether they're babysitting our kids or driving them to school or teaching them in school or acting as our lawyer. We're judging all the time the ethical, behavioral, worldview standards of the people around us. And yet, if there's one great sin left in the secular world, it is the sin of judging another person. Judging them, judging their ethics, judging their behavior, or even just judging their ideas. I mean, you've all heard it. It's about 15 years ago, maybe, or more now, when it was more of a catchphrase, but you've heard it, right? Like, don't you judge me. Don't judge. Who are you to judge? My truth is as valid as your truth. You can't say what is right for me. How dare you judge? If you ask a completely unchurched person the top two verses they could quote from Jesus, I can almost guarantee, do not judge lest you be judged, will be either number one or number two. The second will be, do unto others as you would have done to you. And curiously, those top two verses are actually very related to each other, as we're going to see. Judge not, and you will not be judged, as the ESV translates Jesus in Luke 6:37. Now, you know, if you've interacted with any non-Christian friends or unbelievers or even other Christian friends and believers, that this is definitely a favorite verse in the Bible to pull out when you are being confronted or convicted. They may not know any other verse in the Bible, but they know this one. How dare you judge me
when your own Jesus told you not to judge. So why are you so judging? How can Christians judge anyone if Jesus told us not to judge? People who use the verse in that way feel like they found a winning argument from Scripture even. But all that verse serves to do is shut down all thoughtful discussion or learning. In critical thinking or logic, it's what's called a thought-terminating cliche. You can Google that. Go home, Google thought-terminating cliche. And you know, if you've ever run into somebody who said this, quoted this verse to you, that's what it does, right? That's what it's supposed to do. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Done. Conversation's over. Stop thinking. Stop trying to judge me. Stop thinking about the situation. Stop thinking about the value. Stop thinking about the behavior. Judge not. We're done. Conversation's over. It's a thought-terminating cliche. But as Christians, we don't want to shut down all discussion regarding important ethical matters. We don't want to turn off our critical thinking capacity as believers when it comes to the life choices of those we love. So let's allow that question to be asked and see how it's answered from Scripture. How can Christians judge anyone? How can Christians judge any ethic? How can Christians judge any idea if Jesus told us not to judge? It's a good question. It's a fair question. It has an answer. As Christians, we could restate the question for ourselves this way this morning. Does Jesus intend Christians to exercise judgment over themselves, each other, and the wider world? And if so, how do Christians do that? Specifically, how does the gospel that we trust in, and the gospel is what was accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how does what Jesus has done transform the way in which Christians judge ourselves, judge others, and the hundreds of new ideas and morals and ethics and life situations that intersect with us every day? So let's just pray before we open up God's word and ask ourselves this question: how do Christians judge if Jesus said, judge not? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the very practical nature of it, that you gave us your word to give us wisdom, not just to sort of sit in a tower and speculate theoretically and theologically about you, but to live our lives with each other, to live our lives even with ourselves, and to live our lives in this world. And so we pray that you would use this word to show us your scripture, show us your wisdom, that we might know how Jesus intended his followers to follow him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here is the full section of text here, Luke 6, 37 to 42. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourselves do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the first question that we ask, and the most obvious question that we ask of this text, oh, I've done it again. Yeah, you like that size? Is that good for you? Okay, I just need to go back. Okay, what's it doing? I'll use this down here. Okay. What have I done? I've hit something. Oh, there. No. Why is it doing this? Oh, my goodness. What is it doing? I am sorry. This is just a big... Don't judge me. What a big distraction noodle this is. Yeah, I know. I'll teach you to not judge me. Okay, I'm going to do it that way. There we go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This one's the one that's going to be here forever, so... People can judge me forever. Okay. So the question, the most obvious question right away is, are we really to never judge anything or anyone at all? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Everybody pulls that verse out. Is Jesus really telling every Christian that they should never judge anyone or anything for the purpose of either accepting it or condemning it, full stop? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because the conclusion is just so obviously unsupported by the rest of Scripture or by Jesus' own words that I don't want to insult your intelligence. But let's just skim quickly through all of the places in the New, not all, some of the places in the New Testament where Jesus and his apostles tell us that we must judge in order to be Christians. And so we'll go through them fairly quickly because it's pretty obvious. But with regard to the trustworthiness of people's teaching or ideas or words, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." And the spirit that you're testing would be the power that lies behind the person or their words. So you're testing the influence or the power that is the idea that's coming out from the person. Test it to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you simply ask yourself, if Jesus said never judge, then how are we as Christians going to know whether we're listening to someone who's false or not? We have to judge. Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So as Christians, you're supposed to judge teachers and prophets in the church, and Paul says you also have to judge the world and its philosophies. How do you know if it's an empty philosophy? How do you know if it's a deceitful philosophy? How do you know if it's a deceitful idea if you never judge? With regard to good and evil, moral judgment. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." How are we going to do that? How do we know whether we're doing something good or something evil unless we judge between the common and the holy, unless we're able to judge between good and evil? With regard to interpersonal forgiveness, we must judge. Matthew 18, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." How are you to know that your brother or sister has sinned against you unless someone judges and says, "This was wrong, this was inappropriate, this was out of bounds, this was hurtful"? We have to judge in order to engage in interpersonal reconciliation. Also in terms of judgment, justice. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more in matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?" This was Christians taking other Christians to court to settle disputes rather than settling them in the church. He says, "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?" So in terms of the church, in terms of how we engage with each other as a body of believers, Paul says we have to be able to be wise enough to judge. Jesus' own instruction in terms of judging people's character: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." How can we judge fruit, whether the fruit of a person is good or evil, if we're not allowed to judge? Even judge to condemnation, to say, "I reject this behavior, I reject this morality, I condemn it, and I affirm and elevate this one." Finally, when Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath and the Pharisees condemn his action, he doesn't tell the Pharisees not to judge what he has done, but he tells them to judge properly. In John 7:24, Jesus says to the Pharisees who are condemning him for his healing, he says, "Do not judge by appearances." What he means by that is, do not judge by blindly applying what you think law-keeping looks like, because I healed a man on the Sabbath. Don't be blind in your judgment, but judge with right judgment. So there is a right judgment that Jesus says the Pharisees should be using. So again, I won't belabor this. The first point is simply, when we read this verse, this command of Jesus, Do we read, judge not lest you be judged? And do we say to ourselves, Jesus is telling every Christian, every follower, stop judging. Full stop. Clearly not. We cannot live the Christian life or follow any other command of Scripture without judging. So in your mind, it may be helpful when you read, when you think of judge, you think of judgmentalism, and you separate testing and discerning from judging. These are all words that will help us unpack and tease out what Jesus is referring to here. When Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, he does not mean that Christians will from this point on turn off their brains and no longer make any assessment of good and evil or truth and error or right and wrong or wise and foolish. Of course we must do that. This is not intended to be a thought-terminating cliche from Jesus. God is a moral God and a rational God. And so for us to be moral and rational, we must judge. Jesus does not prohibit all judgment. It seems simple, but let's do pause and let that truth sink in, that Jesus does not prohibit all judgment. What that means, Christian, is that you will be called upon and expected to judge. You are expected to test and discern and assess the things that are coming into your path every day. Do not be afraid of people who say, judge not lest you be judged. When they say that, you don't have to argue with them, but in your mind, you remember that you're not going to turn your brain off. You're not going to stop assessing. You're not going to stop being a discerning Christian. The Christian life is not going to be one where you simply stop assessing either yourself or the world or the people around you. The Christian way calls us to be careful and discerning thinkers, discerning consumers of media, discerning consumers of movements and ideas. We don't just accept whatever YouTube is telling us, whatever Facebook is telling us we're supposed to believe. We are to judge every idea and hold on to what is good. God calls us not to shut down our brains, but to engage our brains and grapple the nuance and the complexity in both ourselves and in others. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by it, by the renewal of your mind. I mean, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christianity is the antithesis of a thought-terminating cliche. When Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not expecting you to shut your brain off and stop thinking. He's expecting you to turn your brain on and start figuring out how you're going to judge and what you should be judging. So what do the words then really say? Jesus did say this. He said, judge not lest you be judged. And he's clearly opposed to some kind of judgment because he says don't do it. So Jesus is opposed to something. He's prohibiting Christians from it. So what kind of judging is Jesus prohibiting? What method of judging is unchristian? And it's not that we judge, but how we judge. This is what we're not to be in judgment. Neither hypocritical, hasty, or immature. And he elaborates on this. He elaborates on why these are the types of judgments that he's talking about. He goes on, he says, forgiven you will be forgiven, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So in the same list of do not judge and do not condemn, Jesus adds two positive commands, a command of forgiveness and a command of generosity. He says, forgive, and you will be forgiven, give, and it will be given to you. And then he summarizes the meaning that applies to all four of these things, which is, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You remember at the start, I guess, that most people who know almost nothing about the words of Jesus will remember two things. They'll remember, do not judge, lest you be judged. And they'll remember the golden rule. Do not do unto others as you would have done to yourself. And what we see here is that both of those verses are the same teaching. Jesus is applying, do unto others as you would have done to yourself, with regard to judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, and generosity. So this verse is just an application of the golden rule. Judge the way you would want to be judged. Condemn in others only what you would condemn in yourself. Forgive others and you will receive forgiveness yourself. Be generous to others the way you hope generosity will be shown to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so the kind of judging that Jesus prohibits is hypocritical judgment, hypocritical condemnation, and for that matter, hypocritical forgiveness and hypocritical generosity. What Jesus is condemning here and the judging that Jesus will not permit for Christians is wanting to hold others to a different standard than yourself or any standard different than Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of that? Is the church guilty of that? Does the accusation land that we are being judgmental or that we judge hypocritically? And of course, sometimes that accusation will land. Some churches are judgmental, just as some people are, to a lesser or greater degree, like in all sin. Is the world guilty of this as well? If you just walk into somebody on the street, do you think they ever judge hypocritically? Do you think they ever judge improperly? Just as much as we do. But Jesus doesn't allow his followers to simply shrug it off with, well, nobody's perfect, let's carry on, don't judge me. Jesus hates and prohibits the sin of hypocritical judgment. Hypocrisy is a special kind of blindness that fosters a special kind of disaster in human relationships. Arrogance leading to the destruction of self and others. And now, in your own self-reflection, before you start thinking how well you're doing at holding both yourself and others to the same standard and not being judgmental in this way, before you start thinking how fair and unbiased you are in your assessment of all worldviews and people, just consider how subtly this blindness affects our simplest perceptions of self and others. That man is stubborn, but I'm resolute. That person is such a snob. They're so snobbish. Me, I just have good taste. She's stingy, but I'm thrifty. I stick to my principles. He's argumentative. She's arrogant, but I have self-esteem. You see? In other words, my sins are beautiful. Yours are ugly. We rephrase things in our minds to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. I'm not stingy, I'm thrifty. I'm not arrogant, I have self-esteem. I'm not stubborn, I'm resolute. Our hypocrisy is not mainly in what is obvious, in simply despising in others what we do ourselves. We're experts at accommodating sin, at turning things in our favor in our judgment of ourselves versus our judgment of others. Which is exactly what Jesus illustrates by a parable. He goes on, pun intended, to shed greater light on the topic of this blindness of hypocritical judgment. He explains that this blind kind of judgmentalism leads to mutual destruction. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then he tells the story of the speck and the log. He says, this kind of hypocritical judgment results in destruction. Now, it's important to notice that, again, twice in his explanation of his teaching, Jesus does not say never judge. In fact, twice in both of these examples of the parable, he says that there is a time to judge, but that it is not out of arrogant hypocrisy or hasty immaturity. He says first that the arrogant student should not presume to be greater than his teacher, but that there is a time when the student will be fully trained and be like his teacher. So he doesn't say never act like the teacher. Just don't act like the teacher when you're not. Secondly, Jesus does not say we should never help another person correct the error of their vision. He says we are only ready to judge the eyesight of another after we've taken care of our own eye. So do not judge lest you be judged is not a thought-terminating cliche. It's just the opposite. It's a thought-inducing command. Jesus does not give the command in order that Christians simply say, well, Jesus said don't judge, so that's the matter settled. I guess I can stop thinking about it. Jesus gives the command in this way so that we start thinking harder about the matter. We start asking ourselves questions about it. We start thinking first with ourselves. We start asking whether we are entangled in what we are judging in any way. Are we complicit in what it is that we are trying to be discerning about? We make sure that we really are ready to be the teacher and not the one who still has to learn. We examine our own views on the matter to make sure that our eyesight is clear and biblical before we go to work on clarifying anybody else's views. But if we have matured, and if we are not hasty, and if we have cleared our own eyesight, then Jesus says, do address the speck in your brother's eye. Do correct after we've thought the matter through carefully, starting with ourselves. The Apostle Paul repeats this teaching of Jesus in a few different places, but pretty transparently in his letter to the Galatians. The church of Galatia, like all the churches, had their struggles with hypocrisy. It's where Paul had to rebuke Peter for not eating with the Gentiles, even though the gospel had made all people one under Christ. It's where some Jewish converts were trying to convince people to be free in Christ and yet still bound by the old laws of the Old Testament. It's where sinners sinned like everywhere. And Paul says in the last chapter of Galatians, he says, brothers, if any one of you is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So here's the situation that Paul is describing. Maybe it's a situation that you're dealing with yourself right now in your own family or with your own friends. Someone is caught in sin. They have a speck, or maybe they have a log in their eye. And you're looking at this person and you can tell that they are making bad life choices, that they are choosing to sin. They cannot see or simply will not admit their sin. And they definitely do not want you to judge them about it. You cannot bring it up, or they will get angry. And Paul says to Christians here, his instructions in Galatians is, Jesus told us not to judge, so y'all mind your own business and don't judge anyone. Is that what Paul said? Good thing I put the verses up there so you knew what he said. That's not what Paul said. He didn't take the teaching of Jesus and say, okay, all you Christians, you got brothers and sisters sinning around you, but don't you judge, because Jesus said don't judge. No, Paul knew what Jesus taught. He says, the mature of you, the ones who are spiritually mature, you are called to go and correct the one who is sinning. Softly, carefully, not hastily. Paul says, do exercise your judgment in teaching and correcting and rebuking and restoring the one who has the speck or the beam in their eye. But also remember what Jesus did say. Paul didn't forget. Keep watch on yourself. Take the log out of your own eye first. Test your own work first. Because if you try to go and judge another and rebuke another and correct another, and you do that out of arrogance and thinking that you see clearly when you really don't, then you will be deceived as badly as the person you're trying to help, and the blind will be leading the blind, and you're both going to fall into a pit. And so Paul says, do judge, but judge the way Jesus taught us. Don't judge with arrogance. Don't judge with immaturity. Don't judge without clarity. Be mature. Be humble. Be clear, but do judge. And if you are careful and mature and self-aware, then your boast will be genuine. You really will be mature. Your boast won't simply be, look at how much better I am than they are. They're stubborn, but I'm resolute. They're stingy, but I'm thrifty. That won't be your boast. That's the hypocritical boast. No, Paul says, if you want to judge between yourself and others, then make sure the speck is out of your eye. Make sure you're spiritually mature. Then you can really help them. You can really encourage them. You can really bear their burden by coming alongside. And yes, by judging their error, judging their sin, and leading them out of it rather than leading them into a pit. Now, that has big implications in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, does it not? That puts a lot on us. It means that the people sitting around you right now, if they are careful and they are spiritual and they are humble and they are wise and they are biblical, then when they come to you, they can judge you. Look around. If your brothers and sisters see a speck in your eye, or maybe they see a log in your eye, and they come to you carefully and maturely and biblically, they can judge you. And you are expected to judge others. Now, the world would hate to live in a family like that. They would hate it. How dare you judge me? I'll live my way. You live yours. Mind your own business. That is not the world that Jesus came to make. Jesus came to conform the world and transform the world to a people who are sincere and honest and humble and clear-sighted and mature enough to judge and mature enough to receive judgment for everyone's benefit. And it means more than that outside of the church. It means that Christians will judge the world. We will judge every idea, every thought, every lifestyle, every philosophy, every news story, every act of a foreign power or of a local politician. Every cause, every movement, every slogan is intended to be brought under the judgment of clear-sighted biblical wisdom. Not our own personal preference. There is a sense in which Christians don't judge. People come and say, oh, you Christian, you're judging me. I'm not. I'm not judging. God has judged. I am simply telling you the judgment that's already been proclaimed. Not just on you, but on me. I don't make up the rules. I didn't judge this. I am simply telling you what the judgment is. So we don't judge in that sense. God has already judged what is right and wrong, what is common and what is holy, what is wise and what is unwise, what is sin and what is not sin. We must judge if what we see, hear, and do lines up with what God has determined. So again, humbly, gently, thinking carefully, fully engaged and spiritually mature. But yes, the Christian life is a life of testing, testing everything and holding on to what is good. I'll just make one more application here since I have the time. Judge not, lest you be judged. Again, is one of the favorite verses that's out there about Christians and how we should interact with the world. The other big command or the other big law that people like to bring up is the law of love. How can you be judging and how can you love? God is the God of love and he's called us to love. Didn't you read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter and how we are to love everybody, and if we're judging, then we're not loving. Except if you read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on love, and you read verses 4 to 6, it says, love is patient and love is kind and love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. How can you judge? How can you insist on your own way if you're loving? It's not my way, it's God's way. But then it goes on. It says, it is not irritable or resentful. And then verse 6, it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. So how can we be loving unless we know what's wrongdoing and what's truth? We can't love unless we judge. We can't love unless we discern. We can't love unless we test. How can you love your children unless you judge their behavior and their life choices and their worldview and their philosophies and their ideas are either wrong or truthful? Can you just affirm everything that they believe and say and do and be loving? You can't. If the greatest command of the scripture is to be loving, it can only be accomplished by discerning, by judging, because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so to be loving, we must be judging. The first answer to how Christians are called to judge is that we first judge ourselves. There's an undercurrent in Jesus' teaching of the reality of sanctification taking place here. And I'd love to have time to talk about this a little bit more. But if you're looking just beneath the surface of all these texts on Christians judging others, what the Bible is saying is that it is possible to be fair, generous, and righteous in our judgments. In any given church, some people will be mature. Some people will be teachers. Some people will have clear sight to guide others. In other words, sanctification actually happens in the Christian life. We do actually mature. We do grow wiser. Sanctification is a real thing. If it wasn't, Jesus couldn't give this command. And I am so glad that that reality of sanctification is true. When I go into a hospital, I hope at least a few people that I meet in that hospital are doctors. When I walk into a church, I hope at least a few people that I meet can teach me something, are more mature than me, can see the Bible more clearly than I do. Maybe not in every area. Maybe some people are experts here, and some people are experts there. Some people are more mature here, or more mature there, or see more clearly here, or more clearly there. But I am grateful that there is an undercurrent reading between the lines here that says sanctification is possible and it happens in the Christian life because, brothers and sisters, the wise can judge the less wise. Those that can see clearly can help the blind. And so we're to judge ourselves first to see that sanctification is a reality, that we can be mature enough to judge and to work at being mature enough to judge, to strive to see clearly, to be able to judge. It's a desirable thing. And the Bible says it's possible for blind sinners like us to have the logs removed from our eyes. It's possible for us to have clear vision to help. We can't come away from these texts saying, well, you know, we're all lost, we're all blind, we're all deceived, there's no one to help us. If we leave this text thinking that Jesus has said nobody's allowed to judge anybody because you're all failures, then you're denying sanctification is real. It denies the possibility of maturity in our faith. It denies, and here's the gospel part, it denies that the gospel actually transforms people. To say we can never judge denies that Jesus actually bore our sins away on the cross and denies that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and make us a new creation, able to judge. So first of all, we test ourselves and our own sanctification, and we hope and glory that sanctification is real in our judgments. Secondly, we judge from transformed minds. We do not fix our own vision. We do not make ourselves wise. We do not exercise our own judgment, but we do have the light of Jesus shining into our hearts. We have the wisdom of Scripture that is our standard. We have transformed minds by which we can discern the common from the holy and the good and perfect will of God. The picture of Christians according to Jesus and the church according to the New Testament is that there is real transformation. The apostles and their helpers really are more mature than the people they are writing their letters to. James really was more mature than the churches that he wrote to. Paul did see more clearly than the false prophets in the Corinthian church and the false apostles. The elders of churches are selected because they can handle the word rightly, and they really do live personal lives that are more stable, more gracious, less combative, at greater peace than others. Not all the time. And when an elder or a leader in the church falls, they're removed or restored. But on the whole, Christian, understand that these commands are only possible because sanctification is real. You really do grow in your Christian faith. You really can be the wise one that people go to for clarity and clear sight. And so, Christian, do not let anyone tell you to stop thinking and stop testing and stop assessing either yourself or others or their ideas or the world. Definitely don't let the world tell you to stop. Don't let anyone tell you to stop thinking simply because Jesus said, do not judge. The Christian faith is not one of terminated thought, but of deeper and more critical thought, illuminated thought from the words of Scripture made possible by the work of Christ. And so as you think about what Jesus is commanding his followers here, test yourself, test every idea, test every ethic, every philosophy, every lifestyle, every behavior that crosses your path. Test everything and hold on to what is good. Be the most critical judge you can be, but only by the light of Scripture and in the humility of God's mercy towards you through Jesus Christ. There's so much more application here that I just couldn't get into it. But don't be fooled by judge not lest you be judged. Jesus is not telling you not to judge. He's telling you to judge rightly, judge maturely, judge humbly, but do judge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus gave us these practical instructions for how we engage with ourselves and our own human heart, how we engage with others in the church and in the world, and how we engage with the philosophies and ideas and concepts that come to us every single day. It would be ridiculous to believe that we are not judging all the time. And so rather than stop judging, help us learn how to judge rightly, how to have our judgment, especially our judgmentalism, transformed by the reality of the gospel, that we can grow wise, that the log can be removed, that we can become humble, that we can discern, that we can know what is right and wrong, and that we can live for you and your glory, and we can live for the profit and the benefit and the help of those around us as we grow and mature and are sanctified in these realities. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.